have a few announcements for you this morning, and we have a special guest announcement person. So Tom's got something special to share with you.
All right. First time on this announcement, so I figured I'd tell you about it myself this morning. But on January 1st, 2020, New Year's Day, we're going to do a day of prayer here, or maybe an afternoon of prayer, from noon till 8 o'clock on the 1st. Now, in the past, we've done like 24 hours of prayer, and people have signed up for hours. We're not going to do that. We're just going to have the downstairs in the building is going to be open. If you'd like to come over and pray for half an hour or 3 hours or whatever is on your heart, like always, we'll have books there. If there are things you'd like others to pray for with you, you can write them down in those books. Also, it's a particular day of prayer in that we're asking that you pray for our church. And if you've been listening the past few Sundays when I've been teaching, you probably understand my heart on these matters, that we have so many wonderful men and women in this church who, for whatever reason, think they're not ready, they're not worthy, they're not able to rise up and really operate their ministries with power in the church, and we need you. So I think if we all pray together for all of us, all pray for each other, that we rise up and see that, because if you're one who's born again and who's part of this church and you're thinking, well, someday I'll do something like those other guys do, that day comes when you decide it comes. I spoke to one of our women recently who's going to be starting a fellowship soon, and she made the point that, you know, one of her stumbling blocks was she thought, well, I don't teach like Tom or like Josh. And I just said, how do you think Tom and Josh got to be able to teach like Tom and Josh? By doing it, right? By doing it. Of course, boy, I'm getting long-winded here, Wayne, if you don't mind. It's kind of like marriage. I've told you before that I've talked to many of our single women who've come up to me and said, you know, none of these single guys are mature. And I've said, well, give me an example of a guy who you consider mature. They go through a bunch of names. They're all married. And I said, how do you think they got so mature? You know? And it's kind of the same thing. It's kind of the same thing. If you compare yourself to some of us who've been serving for a while, of course you're going to see that you wouldn't do things as well. We didn't either. I mean, I was telling this same woman that within a month of me first really learning God's word as a Christian, I was running a fellowship. And within a year after that, I was overseeing 8 fellowships. If you can imagine such a thing. Did I do them great? Oh, no. But it went into, you know, I did them with my heart. I did them to the best of my ability to please God. And I'm not just talking about starting a fellowship, but just, you know what God's working in your heart. And I firmly believe if he's working it in your heart, it's not for someday in 20 years. It's for when you're ready to trust him to that degree that your life can become not just a blessing, but then a blessing to others as well. So that's the main thing I'd like us to be praying for that day, and that'll be written down in some form on a sheet. It's all going to be downstairs. We've got the breakout rooms downstairs. If there are people who want to pray in a pair of people or a small group of people, we'll have coffee and water and stuff. But basically, it'll be open from noon till 8, anytime you want to show up and pray. And so you can mark that down on your calendars, and we'll announce it following Sundays, but not a bad thing to do on the first of the year. And that's what we'll be doing together as a church for any of you who'd like to come here for any length of time, okay? All right, God bless you. Thanks, Wayne.
Thanks, Tom. Also, as most of you know, we've got a couple's weekend coming up. What constitutes a couple? Being married, yeah. Okay. And that is going to be at Camp Akita, February 14th through 16th. Registration deadline is January 26th, and there are registration forms in the lobby and also online. Also have an announcement from the bookstore. We now have more untitled hymns. CDs. Is that the name of the CD, Lorraine? Untitled Hymns? So when you hear the first one, you can name it. We also, this is pretty neat, we have a new children's reader on George Mueller. So it's on the life of George Mueller, presented for children. And then also remember, too, and this is a good thing to remind yourself of this time of year, the bookstore offers gift certificates. So that may be something that might interest you if you're thinking of, what do I give my grandmother or my grandchild? So anyways, those are our announcements. And before Josh comes up to share God's word with us this morning, we're going to sing number 17.
Awesome. Thank you, Wayne. Thank you, Sherry. Thanks, Tom, for inviting me to teach. And all those times you invited me to teach when I was no good. And so, I appreciate it. I'm honored that he continually asked me to come up here and represent him in this teaching service. I've got a question for you to start out this morning. Why do you exist? Seems like maybe one of those questions that philosophers or maybe theological scholars ponder. But really, it's so fundamental that, you know, what is the meaning of human life? Why, and in particular, why do we exist? Where did we come from? That's a question for each of us to ponder. If you can understand and have the consciousness to be able to understand that question, why am I here? Why do I exist? Then it's important to, and you have the capacity to contemplate and seek out an answer to that. You know, yes, we all have baby pictures, and so we say, well, I came from my mom and dad, but where did they come from, right? Go back far enough, and where did we come from? Where did we come from? Why do I exist? Why am I in this room breathing air right now? And, you know, essentially there are two popular proposals. One, that we were a cosmic accident, that we just came to be by chance. And the other is what many of us here today believe, that are a part of this church and that believe the Bible, that, and the evidence of the natural world around us, that this wasn't an accident, but that we were created. If you haven't decided in your own mind, if you're a non-Christian today or an atheist today here with us, I invite you to consider that this is an important question to know, and invite you to consider that there is a God and that we were created. Please turn to Revelation 4. The implications on my life today, depending on how that question is answered, are huge. They're huge, right? If I'm just a highly evolved ape, you know, with just a little more consciousness than a dolphin, and I'm just here kind of because of chance, because of some cosmic accident, then yeah, live for myself. But if I was created by a great being that had, then that implies that he had a purpose for me. And if that's true, then finding out who I am and what I was made to be, pretty important question, right? If, I don't know, the inventor of the toaster oven. If I'm a toaster oven, it'd be pretty nice to know what my job was. But I was invented with a purpose, right? That creator had, or that inventor had in his mind, it would be nice to have toast. Let me invent a toaster. And so he made the toaster, and that's what it's for. Why am I here, right? Was God didn't just on accident, or say, oh, here's a casual thought, let's create man. But did God have more to say about why he did what he did? We're going to consider some of these things. We heard in Manifestations, if you don't know who you are, consider my word and I'll tell you who you are, right? That's what he said. So we're going to do some of that this morning. Revelation 4, verse 11. Says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things." God is our creator. And I want to look at this topic with you today of being God's created ones, and that truly we are created to bring God glory. Let's pray before we look at this. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are our creator and that you have created us with a purpose. And I just pray that the things we look at from the scriptures today would help us to fulfill why you made man on this earth, and that we would be able to live more unto your glory. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're going to break this topic down into three sections, and we're going to first look, what does it mean to glorify God and to give him glory, and why should we care, and how do we do it? You know, perhaps this topic sounds a little bit limiting or maybe like not much fun. Oh, living to God's glory, living to bring glory to God. But I hope to impress upon you this morning from the scriptures that this isn't just the right way to live or a good way to live, but it's a freeing and fulfilling way to live. In fact, it's the only way of living a truly full and free life as a human being, is living unto God's honor and glory. It's also our highest honor. What does it mean to glorify God? Well, what does it mean to glorify anybody? You know, that other person, that other being takes center stage, that the life that I live, the things that I do, I'm pointing to them. They get the limelight. The spotlight shines on them. They are highlighted and honored. Not myself, not my personal attributes and qualities, not my reputation, but I'm pointing to the reputation of another. I'm seeking to exalt another for their reputation to be what's conspicuous, what everybody notices, that someone else is magnified, that the eyes of anyone in the universe, any being, man or angel that's watching, happens to be paying attention, that someone else gets the credit, someone else gets the honor, someone else gets the glory. I was watching a football game last night, and you might guess which one, I don't know. But they were talking about how great the running back was and talking about his form and how naturally, I guess he wasn't that good, but he had a really good coach that taught him a certain way to run the ball. And then the camera panned to the coach on the sideline. And, you know, he was just standing there like this, smiling, seeing how well this running back was doing. And, you know, very simple example there. You know, here's this running back. Obviously, some credit goes to the running back because of his skill and talent and the work that he did to practice and be good. But in that moment, they were giving glory and honor to someone that had helped him get to that place, and they were honoring the running back coach, right? So, I mean, even to such a larger extent, when we think about our Creator, any glory that I would do, anything honorable that I could do, anything good that I could do, am I pointing back to him who gave me that ability? Right? That would be bringing honor and glory to God. You know, and there are other options, right? This isn't just happen naturally, when it's very possible to live a life that brings honor and glory to something else other than God. You know, whether it's someone or something outside of me, or a very common thing is to have, you know, something outside of me that's not God, you know, another person, for example. But we can also bring honor and glory, or try to bring honor and glory to ourselves, or the idol of self, right, where myself takes that role. And that's a very common one, particularly in our culture, where in the world around us, everything is so self-focused and selfish. it's pretty much the norm. And a lifestyle of living for someone else's honor, glory, satisfaction, that's kind of like looked down upon as, oh, you're unenlightened, you're limited, you're misguided. You know, you got to live for yourself. You got to put yourself first, right? And so we see products like YouTube, you know, where they place the emphasis on you, and iPods, these sort of things that kind of put yourself at the center of the universe and get you to think, oh, that sounds pretty good, right? I even saw one. I think, is this a cable provider? Or instead of universe, they just said U-verse. It's like, it's not the universe, it's your universe, right? I think it's a cable provider, I'm not sure. But, I mean, think of the self-centeredness of that, right? That here's this whole universe out there with all these other beings, and I'm the center of it, right? You know, this commonly accepted approach of living for myself, we see it in the world. We can chuckle because we see how it's out there and how silly it is when we really probe into it. And I came across a Calvin and Hobbes comic strip that recently that really encapsulate this. So this is, if you've never read Calvin and Hobbes, you have this young boy. He's like this inquisitive young boy. He's kind of like a deep thinker for his age. And then he has this imaginary friend that's a tiger named Hobbes. And so they're having a conversation here. So Calvin, the young boy, says, "I'm at peace with the world. I'm completely serene." Hobbes, "Why is that?" Calvin, "I've discovered my purpose in life. I know why I was put here and why everything exists." Hobbes, "Oh, really?" Calvin, "Yes, I'm here so everybody can do what I want." Hobbes, it's nice to have that cleared up. Calvin, he closes here, "And once everyone accepts it, they'll be serene too." So, and you know, that attitude, you know, we laugh at it. It's a bit of a caricature, but in practice, it really isn't that far from the truth about how many people live. And is that consistent with the fact that we have a creator? I think the answer is obvious, that, and the scriptures talk about this, like we just read here in verse 11 of Revelation 4, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive," what? "Glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." The scriptures speak of God having glory, and they also speak of people and other beings giving God glory, right? Sometimes it's a little bit confusing. It's like, well, if God has glory, would I have to give him glory? There's really two aspects to this concept of glory if you study it from the scriptures. And so, again, we're looking right now at what does it mean to glorify God? Well, first let's understand what it means that God has glory. What's glory? Glory is a most excellent splendor, a brilliance, a beautifulness, a beauty, a radiance or overflowing, unimaginable majesty. That's glory. God has this. It's intrinsic to him. It's in him. It's who he is. He exudes glory because he is glorious. He has overflowing, unimaginable majesty. He has a most excellent splendor. And so what does it mean to give God glory? He exudes it, but what does it mean to give God glory? And you see this in the scriptures. It talks about glorifying God, for example. What does it mean to give him that? Well, it, like we read in this verse, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." He is those things, but then he also receives them. When that glory is acknowledged or noted or remarked on, right? When it's shown and perceived. And so that's what we're looking at today. And when you study this word glory, you can see that it has a basic meaning of heaviness. If the root word, if you look at it in the Old Testament, sometimes it's translated heavy. It's kind of a strange thing to think about, but it's used of the man Eli. Remember, he was fat and heavy, it says, and then I think he fell over and broke his neck, actually. But I guess it's not very funny. But it's kind of a comical picture, the way it's presented in the scriptures. But it says that he was heavy. So what does it mean that glory is heavy. Well, it's there's a heavy significance to God, right? That he's the most massively significant being in the universe. Right? He's so heavy that everything revolves around him, right? If you remember back to physics class, what we've got a solar system. What's the most massive object in our solar system? The sun, right? And so because of that, what revolves around what? All the planets revolve around the sun. It's the most massive object in our solar system. And so all the other less massive objects will revolve around the sun. It's kind of like that with God, that as the creator, he has glory. He has this massive beauty and significance. And everything that he creates is going to only have a derived glory from him. And the glory that we show, any of his creations show, will reflect back on him and his honor and majesty. Just like sunlight kind of also, so there's another analogy here with it if you think about it, that, you know, you've got sunlight. You also have moonlight. Two different things, right? Does the moon exude its own light? No, it's just a reflected light from the sun, right? So really it's the same thing. Sunlight and moonlight, and yet we speak of it that way, right? And really and truly, if this is true, that the Lord God, the Creator, Elohim, this majesty, created all things, and for his pleasure they are and were created, then that places him in that position of having massive glory, and that any reflected glory back to, or any other glory, anything else honorable, anything else beautiful would shine back on him as would be a reflection of something that he first had. And so when we give God glory, we are living with that consciousness and awareness, seeking to give him honor and glory and put him into the limelight. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who's the perfect example of glorifying God, he said, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work you gave me. Lived his life pointing to his heavenly Father, doing his work to honor and glorify him. Things are ordered and as they should be when our lives are revolving around him. And let's consider this. Look at verse 10. You can see in this vision that John got about what he saw in heaven. Who was it that was saying this? Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Verse 10, there's these 24 elders. And in verse 10, it says, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne. That's referring to God. And they worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord. So I'm not exactly sure who these elders are referring to. They could be angels. They could be humans. They could be specific humans. They could be representative of Israel or the church or both. I'm not exactly sure. But regardless, they're created beings. And they have crowns and glory in this vision that John gets. But what are they doing? They're casting their crowns before the throne of God. And isn't that beautifully symbolic that these objects, these beings that are created, they only have honor or authority because it's been derived from God. And so they're giving honor where honor's due. He is worthy to receive glory, honor, and power, for he has created all things. And he's created us. He's created us. He's created you. Is there any special glory, honor that God has placed upon human beings? Do we have any special responsibility to glorify God? We can see from this that all things are accountable, that are created, are accountable to bring God glory. You can read at the end of Psalms, the very last verse in the book of Psalms. It says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Right? So anything with breath, where did they get that breath? From the Lord. Praise him. But as humans, we're not the only thing with breath, are we? No. But so do we have any special responsibility to glorify God? Any special place in God's purpose? Let's go back to Genesis. Many of you are familiar with this, but let's revisit this again. Has such significance on our lives today. Even as Christians that know a lot of God's word, this is the fundamentals. I can't think of a more fundamental question than why do I exist? If you can think of one, let me know. Maybe why does God exist? that's a question. I don't know if the Bible answers. Maybe in eternity we'll understand that. But we can know what he's revealed in his word. And this he definitely has revealed, why humans exist. Genesis 1:26. Look at this. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. This is before man ever existed. God turns to his heavenly host of angels and says, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. This wasn't random chance, but it was a creator God with a purpose, with a vision, right? He said, let's do something here. Let's, you know, I think we understand that's kind of a euphemism. The angels weren't going to help him out. They were created beings as well. But they were there, and he says, let's make man in our image, after our likeness, right? And so man would be created with a purpose. And what was that? To resemble God in some way. And as we've been taught so well over the years, that image of God is spirit. And we could do a whole family camp on that topic of the spirit of God. We probably have a couple times. And we can trace that through the entire word of God, that man having the spirit, what that means, being created with spirit. What I want to focus on with you today is the fact that it's, what is spirit? It is the image of God. It is to be made to resemble God. Oh, what an honor. Adam and Eve were created with this fundamental purpose of resembling God, being created in God's image, in his likeness. Now, we share that with the angels. Angels created in God's likeness too. But as you study this, you see that man was created with even a more glorious purpose than even the angels, and that we have bodies, we have physical bodies, we have breath life, but then we also have the spiritual life that resembles God, that is the likeness of God, the likeness of this glorious God, and that we would be commissioned to rule over the earth, like it says here, to have dominion over the fish of the sea. If you know the account, you can keep reading, and you'll remember that in Genesis 3, man fell from that. Man sinned and died spiritually, as God said he would if he sinned, and we lost that image of God. And Romans declares that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So Adam and Eve, the first humans, were created with an original God intended purpose of being unto God's, or being created in God's image with this special purpose, right? To resemble him in this unique way. But we sinned and we fell from that. And we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You can see this in Genesis 5, 1 and 3, that what got passed on to us, the nature that got passed on to us, was not the image of God, but the image of Adam in his fallen state. Genesis 5, 1, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created mankind, in the likeness of God made he him. There it is again. Placing emphasis on that. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in God's own likeness? No, in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. Oh, do you see that? How in verse 1, God made man in the likeness of God, but then by the time Adam is having children, which was after the fall, he's passing on his own image and his own likeness, which was notably lacking, notably broken and fallen and missing that resemblance of God in the spirit that he had. See, we committed treason against our Creator and decided to go our own way. And we haven't lived to fulfill, we fail to fulfill this in Adam, and we follow along with that as well. You can read in Romans chapter 1. We're not going to go there today, but you can read in Romans 1 how God's laying out the evidence that man has sinned, that we are ungodly by nature, that man is born into this world and everyone that grows up lives this out. Fallen, broken, sinful, ungodly, unrighteous. Thankfully, God didn't leave us there. We're going to talk about that here in a little bit. But the very first symptom that God gives, the first evidence that God gives for why man is ungodly and unrighteous. Does anybody know what it is? If you're in my home fellowship, you can't answer because we've been talking about this the past couple months. What was that? They did it close. When they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God, right? So that's the very first thing that's given as to evidence of man's sinfulness, man's brokenness, man's fallenness, man being under God's judgment, is when we knew God, we didn't glorify him as God, right? So is this an important thing to God? It is. But thankfully, God didn't lose his desire for mankind to be his image bearers on earth and to be unto his glory. Our fundamental human identity and mission described here in Genesis 1, that was lost due to Adam's sin, and he passed that on to all of us. But, praise God, God never wavered in his vision for mankind to be a reflection of him. Perhaps at our lowest point, you can keep reading in Genesis and see right before the flood. Why don't we turn there? We're still in Genesis, right? Genesis 6, verse 7. Considering what we just read in Revelation 4, that all things were created at God's pleasure, at God's will, and that this, such a great start, that you read in Genesis 1 that God created man perfect with body, soul, and spirit with this beautiful image, resemblance of God, the character of God within him, that he could reflect God's glory representing him on the earth. With that beautiful, beautiful start, it's so striking to read here that in Genesis 6, verse 7, this is a few generations after Adam and Eve, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Wow. It repenteth me that I have made them. What's that mean? That he was sorry that he even made man to begin with. He grieved over it. He wished he hadn't done it. Amazing, really. Think about that. Except for what? Verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Right, with this one exception, God had regretted making man on the earth. But see, God had also made a promise that he was going to not leave man lost like this. And thankfully, he was able to find one man, Noah, that he was able to work with and continue in his plans of working with man and bringing man back to this original image, this honorable, back to an honorable, beautiful responsibility and authority within his world, within God's universe. And then you can read in Genesis 11, we're not going to spend time on the details, but you've got the Tower of Babel, right? Where mankind, this was just a few, so all of mankind after Noah was wiped out with the exception of Noah and his family. But then through Noah, the whole earth is repopulated begins to be repopulated. And you've got this Tower of Babel. If you ever read about the Tower of Babel, basically mankind trying to come together and saying, we don't need God, we don't need to glorify him, we can do fine on our own. And let's come together in solidarity and just stand against God. Let's join hands and make a name for ourselves apart from God. And this was our evil purpose. And God, in his love, confused that purpose. And immediately, according to Genesis 12, what's he do? He calls a man Abraham. He says, I'm going to do something through Abraham. And what was so special about Abraham? Abraham was going to be who this promised seed would come from, this man that he would send that would redeem man from his fallen state. In the meantime, they were going to be God's special people, Abraham's descendants. He was going to make a great nation. Let's read a little bit about this great nation, Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. So Abraham had some descendants that God made a promise to that he would make them a special people. Right? Man tried to become a special people on their own without God. And God said, that excited God to fulfill his promise immediately through Abraham. As right on the trails of the Tower of Babel, God says, no, I'm going to create a great nation through you, Abraham. I'm going to bless you and bring a seed through you. Let's read about who that nation would be. In Isaiah 43, it says, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Right? So God created Jacob and formed Israel. It goes on in verse 2 and 3 and 4 to talk about what he had did for them, particularly in delivering them from some slavery and other oppression from other nations, but God was going to be with them. Verse 5, fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. And then skip down to verse 7. Even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him. Why? For my glory. For my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. So why was Jacob created and formed? Why was another name for Israel? For God's glory. For God's glory. Yea, I have made him. Look at verse 15. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the creator of who? Israel, your King. Right? So who's that talking about? He's the creator of Israel. Let's go to verse 21. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth whose praise? My praise. Verse 22. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Oh, isn't that sad, right? God created Israel for a purpose, to show forth his praise, to be his people that would bring honor and glory to him. He called them out and created them to be unto his glory, to show forth his praise, for him to be the center of their solar system, not other things. But what? 22, thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me. Oh, can you imagine? But we can understand, right? Israel wasn't able to fulfill this calling very well at all. We consider it, we understand that because of their spiritual state, as fallen, as broken, as having lost that image of God, then they weren't going to be able to do that very well. But see, God was not done with his plan. Israel was an important but temporary step in his ultimate plan to bring Christ. Let's look at this. Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, here's where he promises, in part where he promises this. We're going to bring this around to you and me today pretty quickly. But it's important to understand, right? We're tracing the history of humanity, and we're here today. It's so easy to get so modern in our thinking that, like, life only exists the 20, 40, 50 years I've been alive, but tracing back, God's had a plan and a purpose for mankind ever since Genesis 1. And when we derailed that, he didn't stop working, praise God. And ultimately, he's bringing mankind back to him through Christ and bringing us back to that original purpose and to an even greater purpose that we're going to see. Isaiah 42, 1 through 8, speaking about that Lord Jesus Christ, that servant that he would send. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Ooh, that sounds good, right? So far we've been talking about Israel. Now we're going to be talking about the Gentiles. Who are they? That's everybody else. That's everybody else. So nobody's going to get excluded, will they? If they want to be a part of it. So this servant, Jesus Christ, would bring forth judgment even to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand. Still talking about Jesus Christ here. And will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Oh, do you see this? So here's God, the Creator, talking about Christ who would come. We see part of his ministry here. But what does it say in verse 8? What is it that's moving God to send Christ? It's his own passion and jealousy for his own glory and praise. He doesn't want to share that. He's not keen on sharing that praise and honor and glory with idols. Oh, have you ever thought about that? That the Lord Jesus Christ's purpose was to bring man back to God so that God once again could be the one that gets the praise and the honor and the glory. That's what God declares here, isn't it? Right? Isn't that the reason he gives? I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Right? Isn't that the context? I'm going to send Christ because I'm tired of sharing my glory with things that are not me. Sounds selfish almost for anything other than the Creator to say such a thing. But who alone, there's nothing else worthy. He's special. Thou art the Lord that has created all things. And by his will, he created all things. This is part of who our Heavenly Father is. So we have this Creator God foretelling about Christ, bringing this ultimate deliverance even to the Gentiles. Why? Because God's passionate and zealous for his own glory and praise. He doesn't want to share that anymore. Turn to Ephesians 1. We've considered God's purpose in the creation of Adam and Eve. We've considered God's purpose in the creation of Israel. And now we're going to consider God's purpose in the creation of the church in Christ. This is where we get in. Ephesians 1, look at this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all what? Spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So there's that spirit that comes back in, right? Spiritual blessings. Oh, this is sounding very close to what God originally intended that was lost, right? Being created in the image of God to resemble him, to have not just natural life, breath life, being able to see and move in this physical realm, but to have a spiritual quality to him and spiritual blessings and a spiritual life. that's able to commune with God who is spirit and represent God who is spirit and bring glory and honor to God who is spirit. Oh, we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. This is not something that's ever said of Israel. Though they were created for God's praise and glory and honor, they weren't able to fulfill that in the way that the church can because of what's been done for us, because of what Christ came to do. Verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be what? Holy and without blame before him. In love goes with the next verse, and it, because we want to understand that in love here is talking about God's love, not our love for God, but God's love for us. That in love, he planned out, predestinated is what that means, to planned out ahead of time. And certainly we can see this, right? We've seen, we're tracing, right? The church didn't happen until the day of Pentecost. Thousands of years after Adam, Eve, Noah, Tower of Babel, a few years after Christ came and accomplished his work, we were predestinated. We were planned out ahead of time for God to have this holy church before him that was blessed with all spiritual blessings. Verse 5, again, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. That's who we are. We are God's own children. Adoption here is a little misleading. It just literally means to be placed as a son. And we know that that happened not by adoption, but by birth. Other places in Scripture point to that. We have been made God's very own sons by Jesus Christ to himself. And it says what? According to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Right? Verse 6. So what is the end to? This foreign thing that God's never talked about in his word before. No. To the praise and glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood. It goes on. But skip down to, just for the sake of time, we can look at this whole thing. But verse 9, for example, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. We've looked at this verse in detail before where it talks about this God's purpose and counsel and will. That God had a plan. He worked out that plan, but that plan started with a desire. God wanted to do something. Right, we read in Revelation that it was because of God's will that we were created. We see this again, that in Christ, what God did in Christ, it was because of whose will? Because of God's will, a plan that he had. This is his solar system. We get to be a part of it. This is his universe. But we get to be a part of it in this exalted way. Oh, this hits at the very root of your identity, who you are, why you exist, why are you even alive? People in the world today, our culture, people born one way feel like they need to change to be something else because they don't understand this. They don't understand that God has created them to bring him glory and in Christ has given them this opportunity to bring him praise and glory and honor in this through Christ. That's why God did it, right? Doesn't that say that in verse 12, right? He had this plan, this purpose, and this desire. What was that desire? Verse 12, it tells us what the desire was. That we should be, what? To the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. And then in verse 14, talking about that spirit that we've received. It's the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto what? The praise of his glory. There it is again. Hopefully this isn't sounding boring. I have to be honest, just having studied this the past couple months, we've been looking at it in our home fellowship, doing a number of teachings on it, but I'm starting to get addicted to it. And I really hope that you could see this too. It's all over the Bible. This fundamental, glorious calling that I would get to bring honor to something so much more honorable than me, right? That my life would get to be a reflection of this glorious, splendid creator, and that I get to call him Father, that I would get to be made his son. What higher honor to live a life that points to him, that brings him praise and honor and glory. He's pleased with that. That's his good pleasure. You can continue reading in Ephesians more about this great purpose of God for humanity and to bring all under Christ, Jews, Gentiles, together in this perfect man, Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians 3, verse 8. We looked at this a little bit last week. Paul's here talking about this secret that God kept hidden but is now revealed, of the fullness of what he wanted to do for man. And it all comes back to his own glory again. It's so clear. Ephesians 3, verse 8. Unto me, this is Paul talking, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, the secret, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things. Now we know that the words by Jesus Christ are actually not in the original text. Anybody have a modern translation that misses that? That leaves that out? Probably all the modern translations do, right? NIV, it leaves out by Jesus Christ. Right, so let's read verse 9 again into verse 10 without the words by Jesus Christ. It says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So we have this God who created all things, and he's revealing these truths to Paul so he can tell us. God had an intention, didn't he? He had an intention that now, unto principalities and powers, what are those? Those are spiritual beings, heavenly beings. These principalities and powers in the heavenly realm might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. That's a little bit awkward in the King James, but the better way to translate it, might be made known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. So God wanted us as a church to make known God's wisdom to anybody that's watching, the principalities and powers in heavenly places, right? This is God's intention. This is God's purpose. This is why, not only why we exist as humans, but why we exist as a church in Christ. Oh, do you have an identity? Do we have an identity? Do we have something to live for? Do we have a glorious, honorable purpose? Oh, don't let the world tell you you're nothing. Don't let the world tell you you're inadequate. Sometimes we pray like that. Don't pray like that. If you've got feelings of inadequacy, read God's word. Believe God's word. How could you feel inadequate after reading this and believing it? How could you feel meaningless? How could you feel aimless in this life? How could you? There's nothing higher in the universe that's going on than what God's done for his church in Christ. You are a part of that. I'm a part of that. God's pleased with it. God didn't give up on us when we treasonously rebelled against him over and over and over. Those descendants of Adam, when he should have flooded all of us. Praise God, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The Tower of Babel, when we tried after that, we tried to revolt. And he said he confused that purpose so that he could bring about his purpose through Israel, bring Christ. And here we are today, blessed with all spiritual blessings, sons of God, holy, his holy, without blemish children. This is why we can care about glorifying God with our lives, living unto his glory. This is our true identity. And it's not a pathway to bondage and free to bondage. It's the pathway to freedom, right? Like, okay, Francie, Did you make toast this week? No? Anybody make toast this week? Lyric? Okay. Did your toaster do a pretty good job of making toast? All right. Did you think, and you're a postmodern woman, so you probably, no, you're not at all, actually. but kind of the idea in our culture is that, like, true freedom is, oh, you think, you know, the only reason you're a toaster is because somebody told you you're a toaster. You can be whatever you want to be. And all you've been doing is making toast your whole life. You want to be a curling iron? You can be a curling iron, right? So you use your toaster, try to use your toaster as a curling iron. It's not a very good idea, right? You know, but we try to do that. When we think about, like, what we're reading today, this is what we're best at because this is what we were made for. Right? We look at our lives and say, well, I'm no good at glorifying God. But we've been created to do that. Right? If you've been told, if you're a fish and you've been told you're a squirrel your whole life, it's going to be pretty hard. But when we come back to the sanity and the truth of the scriptures and we see this is who I've been made to be, and we start living that out, changing the way we think about ourselves, and we stop having those other feelings, and we start realizing, oh, it's like a fish to water. When I remember, I was made to glorify God. I was made to reflect Him. God gave me the ability in Christ to do that. Let's look a little bit at it. Where do you think we read about how we live this out? Chapter 4. Let's go to chapter 4. Just a little bit longer today. I talked about how we would consider, what does it mean to glorify God? We've done that. Why would I care? We've also considered how we've been equipped to do it. But now we're going to see, how do we do it? How do we do it? Then we could spend, there's a lot that could be said on this topic. But I just want to close with a few of these verses from Ephesians 4. Where the living out of this great purpose of God is given, how we can now do it. And because it's part of what God has done for us in our new nature, it's something that we're able to live out. Ephesians 4, verse 17, let's read. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk, not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Right, so he's speaking to Christians here. He's speaking to those that have been created new in Christ. These once treasonous, sinful rebels made forever holy. These forever forgiven sons made to be to God's praise and glory. He said, don't live like the rest of the world does. They don't know God. They don't have the life of God. They're alienated from that. They're separated from that. Why would you live that way? They give themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ, if so be you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Oh, here it is, so simple. That you put off concerning the former conversation, put off concerning the old behavior, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And do what? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on what? The new man. And look at this. Which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Oh, this new man. Isn't that beautiful? King James says, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Anybody have an NIV 84 on that phrase? Nobody brought one today. Okay. Yeah, you want to stand up and read the last part of that verse there? Speaking about the new man. Created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Oh, it sounds a little bit like Genesis 1. Isn't that cool? In Christ, we've been created the new man that we simply just have to put on in our minds. It's already there. God's done it for us spiritually. This is my true self. This is my true identity. And together, we have this body of Christ identity where it's one new man. but it's created to be like God. Oh, right? That we're reflecting Him. This life brings honor and glory to Him. You know, we all, many of us have children here, right? And as that child grows up, you start to see yourself in them sometimes, right? For better or for worse. do you see God is glorified when He sees Himself in His creation, right? Because when we walk in love, for example, like it talks about, it says that we are doing that as an imitation of God, right? Look at chapter 5. Be therefore, King James says, followers of God. But again, the NIV 84, what is it, Neva? No, 5:1. Yes, be imitators of God. Imitators, right? If you're trying to be a follower of God, that's just like copy God's behavior. That's a pretty thing. But he's saying, no, imitate me as dear children, right? We have his nature within us. First, Peter talks about how we have the divine nature within us. Right? And this is an even fuller spiritual reality that even Adam and Eve were originally created with. Oh, God hasn't left mankind to just figure it out. He sought us, and he saved us from the judgment that we deserved and brought us into a purpose that is so glorious, so honorable, because it's this new man that we put on. We put off the old, we put on the new in our thinking, changing the way we think about ourselves and each other. But it's created to be like God in righteousness and true holiness. Again, there's so much we could look at in the New Testament on this, but let's close in, let's go to 1 Peter 1. So I really hope you're seeing how beautiful of a life this can be when we put on this new man, this, you know, what is God like? God is love. He's not selfish. He gives, and he, in his love, he seeks to help. He has compassion. All these other things that we could study about who our Heavenly Father is. He's a God of grace, peace, compassion. We evidence those fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, when we're tender-hearted towards each other, when we're forgiving to one another. This part of the new man, we're reflecting God. We're showing a little bit of who God is. And that brings God honor and glory. And that's why he did all this, according to Ephesians 1, that we would be to the praise of his glory, that he'd get the limelight, that he'd get the praise. Look at this in 1 Peter. This is where we'll close. I got to find it here. First Peter 2. No, I said 2. I'm sorry. First Peter 1, verse. We'll look at the last part of verse 12. The very last phrase there, it says, which things the angels desire to look into. This is talking about all that we've been looking at this morning. That remember how God's purpose was to create in Christ, to make known this great secret that Jews and Gentiles, one new man, bringing praise and glory to God. It says that the angels desire to look into these things is the context here. And then verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Oh, see, there it is again, children, with God's very nature. We can be imitators of him. as God's obedient children, not fashioning ourselves according to the former lusts and in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, what? So be ye holy in all manner of behavior, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Right? We saw in Ephesians that this new man is created in righteousness and true holiness. True holiness, right? Not the imposter holiness, not the imposter godliness that can be so tempting to put forward, right? And if you're still putting forward an imposter holiness, a hypocritical one, right, where maybe others around you are acting a certain way and you think maybe so I can fit in, I'll just kind of put on the show of this. Oh, I implore you to consider that you just got to put it off and put it on. It's so much work to put on a show of godliness, right? But that's a false religion. It talks about in Timothy how that's an option, that having a form or a show of godliness, but denying the power thereof. There's power in the new man. And it's real. It's true holiness. It's true righteousness. It's down to the heart level. God has shined in our hearts with the light of this knowledge of the glory of Christ and made us new. This is the true me, right? I share this not so much to like protect the rest of the church from imposters. I share this with you because, to be honest, most of us can tell anyway that it's just a show. But for you, there is true holiness and righteousness from the inside out available. This, I used to read these verses, be holy for I am holy, as like a challenge from God. Like, hey, I'm way up here. If you want to try to be like me, try to be like me. And like this threat almost. Oh, but this is an invitation to be who you are. For us to be who we are as a church. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Right? And we talk about it's who we've been made to be. You can read in Ephesians that, hey, live this out because you're a saint. As becometh saints. What's a saint? It's a holy one. One that's separated unto this special purpose. And it's true. It's genuine. It's down to the inside. Be holy, for I'm right. So be it because of who you are. But this is an even another level, isn't it? It's but why have we been made holy? Because he is holy, right? And so when I show holiness, who's getting the limelight? Who's getting the praise? Who am I reflecting? The honor and glory of my creator. That's the true you. That's the true me. But we just got to put it off. We put off the thoughts that the world tells us about who we are, who we've been made to be. It tells us that true freedom is found in anything other than this type of life. And we say, this is who I am, just like a fish to water. And we realize, oh, this is so simple. This is so simple because God's done all the work. And I have the honor and joy of structuring my life and putting my life in a place where I'm involving God because I want to bring glory and honor and praise to him. And I read his word and he tells me exactly how to do that. And I do it because I want to bring him honor and praise and glory. And I can't. And I can be holy because he's made me holy, and I can be holy because that's who he is. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time in your word. I pray that these truths that I've believe you're working in me this morning would resonate and penetrate. I pray for your word to go forth and not to go forth void, but these things that we've read about who you are and who you've made us to be, and our true identity, that we could live these out to a greater degree this week. You work in each individual. Father, I know that we got a lot going on in our lives, and yet you say it's as simple as putting off the old behavior and putting on the new. And Father, I pray that you'd help each one of us to be able to do that to a greater extent this week. And may we never use that phrase cliche way, that Father, we truly desire that our lives would be unto your praise and your glory. And I ask for this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.